Thank you, children, for the wonderful manner in which you recited those verses. I'm so proud of every single one of you. Well, greetings, family and friends. It's such an honor and privilege to be able to share the word of the Lord with you today. I'm very excited about what God has laid upon my heart. But before I commence, I would just like to wish all the mothers Happy Mother's Day. Mothers, I salute you for the multifaceted role you play in the lives of your children. You impart selflessly so much to them, and you're not just a mom, but you're an advisor, a nurse, a cook, a counselor, a comforter, a sportsman, a team player. There's just, the list is endless. And so I believe that God honors you today for your faithfulness and diligence in your nurturing and care of your little ones. And I pray that all the secret desires of your hearts that are unspoken, but it's deep within the inner recesses of your heart, God sees it, God knows it, and may God bring every desire to fulfillment in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful day and God bless you. Well, today, if I could entitle my message, it would be The Power of Generational Impartation. And I would just like to start by saying that the past few weeks, I've really been heavily burdened for our youth and our children. And I believe that that's the Lord's burden as well, that it's a generation that is facing so much pressure. We know that the wickedness and the ungodliness in this world is just escalating at an alarming rate. And our young children and young adults, they face so much pressure, not just the torturous peer pressure, but also the rejection when they're made to feel that they are not good enough. They've been judged for according to the texture of their hair. They've been judged according to the pigmentation of their skin, their physique, their financial status, the neighborhood that they grew up in. Maybe their parents are alcoholics or they've been ostracized and judged because of that. And they really just want to be accepted. They want to fit in. They want to be loved and accepted. And this rejection that they feel could cause depression. We know it has caused depression and suicidal tendencies. And so I pray that we as adults and as parents, that we recognize our role today, that we have to impart life into our next generation. We have to impart God's ways, God's nature, God's moral values, everything we have to impart truth to them so that they have a standard and by which they can measure when they are faced with choices and challenges. They need a standard of truth that they can compare to and that can influence the choices that they make. And you and I as adults, as parents, we are responsible to impart to the next generation all that is good, because they do have a purpose in this life. And my prayer is that we shape the world's future by shaping the values in our children. And there are so many voices out there. There are so many voices calling out to them, so many philosophies out there. And if they don't have a bedrock of truth, they will fall for anything. So my passion and my desire is that we rise up as parents, and not just parents. If you are an adult that is, you don't have children, you have a responsibility too to impart to the next generation. Young people, I appeal to you, as you open your hearts, realize that there's grace afforded to you that can enable you to overcome all the hurdles of this life if you just plug into the truth of God's word, the ways of God. And so today, a key methodology that God employs to build his purposes in the earth is through generational transfer. Generational building is absolutely and critically important. We read in the Bible that it says God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this indicates to us that God doesn't just want to be the God of the individual, but he wants to be the God of families and of entire generations. If we read in Psalm 145 verse 4, it says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So the words "to another" indicate that one generation must speak to the next generation. The methodology by which we impart is through words. And we know that words have power. Words have power to heal, power to destroy. And so we must speak words of life. We must impart life and healing and wholeness to our children by the words we say. We have heard of cases where children are told by parents and by teachers, you will not amount to anything. You are not good enough. You are stupid. You are a failure. And these words have fallen into their lives as seeds and have taken root and has grown. And we see that they actually don't accomplish much in life based on the words that were spoken, because they became those words. They believed the lie of the enemy. And so our job is to positively impact them with words of life, words installing principles in their hearts that they can live by, and those principles will be their protection. So the blessing of the Lord and God's divine purposes is transmitted from generation to generation. And each generation has a responsibility to do the following three things. Firstly, we must receive from the previous generation. Secondly, we must steward and guard and care for what has been entrusted to us. And thirdly, we must consciously impart that to the next generation. So those are the three positions we need to adopt. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19, it says, "It is the living who gives thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness." Now, a father, and parents generally, must deliberately instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. God's word and the integrity of the gospel must be preserved from generation to generation. All it takes is for one generation to be irresponsible, for divine purpose to be lost, and we don't want that to happen. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 11, it says, "It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Bia Lahai Rohi." Now we know that the blessings and covenants of God that he gave to Abraham, once Abraham passed on, it did not stop there. The blessing continues from generation to generation. The promise and the covenant that God established to Abraham, God is a finisher. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, in the New King James Version, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So the work that God has started in us will continue and gain momentum throughout the generations after us. It does not stop after the death of a parent. Secondly, it says God blessed Isaac. The second part of the verse, after Abraham died, God blessed his son Isaac. So the blessing descended on the son of promise. Abraham had many other sons. He had Ishmael from Hagar. And after Sarah died, he remarried and he had six other sons. So he had many sons, but this verse says the blessing descended on Isaac, who was the son of promise. You and I are the sons of promise. When God is our father and we have an active relationship with God, we are the sons of promise. So the blessing will descend upon us as well. Now Abraham, he was so serious about preserving the promise and the purposes of God in his life, and to uphold the covenant that was established between him and God, that he was strong and emphatic about accurate alignment and joining of a life partner for his son Isaac. He knew that the choice of partner needed to be God's choice. There had to be accurate alignment regarding his wife. And so Abraham knew that the choice of a wrong partner will not only abort purpose, but will totally derail destiny. And so he sent his trusted servant Eliezer to go and seek a wife for Isaac. And we know the story, he found Rebekah. And so Isaac and Rebekah in turn, they were also strong and unswerving on the point of their twin boys, Jacob and Esau, finding partners that were accurately aligned according to God's will. So they had twins, Jacob and Esau, and they told them, "Do not choose wives from the daughters of Canaan." We know that Jacob obeyed. Jacob married Leah and Rachel. They had 12 sons. The 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the tribes' name was Judah, and Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus gave birth to the church, and you and I are here today. So we can see how the accurate joining of Rebekah and Isaac gave birth to a divine purpose, and you and I are here today. But Esau, on the other hand, he deliberately went against his parents' instructions and he married someone from the daughters of Canaan. He actually married Ishmael's daughter. He was very angry and he was very bitter because he felt that he was deceived out of his birthright by his brother Jacob, and he actually sought to murder Jacob. When you have anger and bitterness in your heart, it actually stops the flow of grace. It stops grace working in your life and you're out there on your own. And we know that years later, even after the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau, there's no mention at all in scripture about Esau accomplishing great purpose. There's not even mention of him in the genealogy. It says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they were twins, maybe it could have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. But he's not mentioned in the genealogy. So there was no purpose attached to his life. So staying in the accurate path is all about choices. So make the right choices and choose wisely. Make godly choices. Make prayerful choices. And God is faithful to give you your heart's desire. So Timothy is a case study of one who modeled generational impartation. If we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 8, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this I remind you, to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." The New King James Version says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So Timothy had three major influences in his life. Above him, he had his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and his spiritual father, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Alongside him, he had his contemporaries. He had godly people like Titus, Silas, and Aristarchus. And below him were other people that he led and influenced, also the elders at Ephesus. So Timothy would grow to be a mighty instrument in the hands of God and to be used to execute significant purposes and aspects of God's will. He was the recipient of great grace from his spiritual father Paul in a huge way and received important tasks and responsibilities from Paul. Whilst he had great attributes imparted to him, Timothy also had serious shortcomings, all of which he was able to overcome. I'll mention a few of his shortcomings. Firstly, he was young. That's why Paul had to say, "Let no man despise your youth." Young people, I know that sometimes your youthfulness is despised. People say you don't have a voice because you are too young, or you don't have enough experience to have your say. Many that have that just come out of university and they go for job interviews, although they totally qualify for the job, they're told that they don't have enough experience. And so many times people look down upon your youth. But I want you to know that you do have a voice. You are allowed to be heard. You do have something to bring to the table that we can all benefit from. Secondly, Timothy was often sick. That's why Paul had to say, "Often take some wine for your infirmities." Thirdly, he was very introverted, and he tended to shy away from confrontation. And fourthly, he was beset by fear, and also he tended to be ashamed when he faced persecution. That is why Paul constantly said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that is why Paul also told him, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of my chains. Or when I'm in prison and they say to you, your spiritual father is in prison, don't be ashamed of that. And so Timothy had to be strong because Paul was going to put him in charge of all the churches at Ephesus. But all of these deficiencies, Timothy was able to overcome. Why? Through generational transfer from his grandmother and his mother, and also through spiritual fathering. Let's talk about his grandmother Lois. The name Lois means agreeable, desirable, and no flight. Agreeable denotes that she was in agreement with God and his word. Desirable denotes that she was full of grace inwardly and outwardly. And she also desired for the strength that she longed to see in her daughter, to be seen in her first. And thirdly, her name means no flight. No flight indicates that she was not afraid of confrontation. She would battle for truth. She did not run away from conflict, and she would address issues head on, right? So she was fearless. And so her daughter Eunice, her name means conquering well and happy victor. So Eunice did not just conquer, she conquered well. She was more than a conqueror. She depicts somebody who surmounts challenges and succeeds in everything she does. And she's not just a victor, she's a happy victor. Now Eunice is only able to conquer well. Why? Because the strong characteristic about her mother, no flight, was imparted to Eunice. Eunice was able to conquer well because Lois, her mother, had the dominant feature of no flight in her. And this dominant feature of no flight was strongly imparted to Eunice, so that Eunice took conquering to another level. She conquered well. Lois puts her daughter in an advantageous position. What you conquer in your generation will cause your children to conquer well and happily, as Eunice's name suggests. So our strengths can become imparted to the next generation, but our weaknesses also can be transferred to the next generation. Therefore, we must work on our weaknesses and deficiencies, or at least educate our children on how to overcome them. We must ensure that we impart good Christ-like qualities to our children, not negative qualities. So if we look at Abraham, he was a wonderful man of faith and obedience. He was called a friend of God. We learned so much from Abraham, and he imparted all these qualities to his son Isaac. Isaac knew how to lay down his life sacrificially because of sacrifices that he saw his dad make. Isaac was a man of faith. Isaac was a generous giver. When God told Abraham to leave his hometown, to pack his family and his animals and his goods, and to go to a land that he would lead him, God didn't give the name of the land to Abraham. He just said, get on your feet and move, and along the way, I will tell you. And Abraham had faith and trusted God all the way. And Isaac saw this in Abraham, and all of this was imparted to him. We know that Isaac was such a generous giver that he gave away wealth for free. But there was one weakness that Abraham had, and it was really a strong weakness, if I can say, because he had a proclivity to lie, and he did this twice. That's why I say it was quite a strong weakness that he had. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, it says, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. Now him and Sarah went down to Egypt, and Sarah was a very beautiful lady. And so the Egyptians desired her as a wife. And in those times, if they wanted your wife, they would kill you in order to get your wife. So Abraham feared death. And so when she was summoned by the Pharaoh, he told Sarah, say that you are my sister so that they don't kill me. And knowing that if they thought he was the brother, they would also favor him. A few chapters down the line, in chapter 20, he lies again. He says in Genesis 20, verse 2, "Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Once again, because she was so beautiful, King Abimelech desired Sarah. Abraham feared and he lied that she's my sister. But we thank God that God intervened from the heavens and Sarah was untouched. And that weakness of Abraham was imparted to Isaac. For in Genesis chapter 26 verse 7 we read, "And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.' For he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold.'" So Isaac also feared death, and like his dad, he also lied that Rebekah was his wife. But we thank God once again that God intervened and spoke directly to the kings and the pharaohs, and Rebekah was untouched. When we come to David's life, we see that David served his generation. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation." And in the New King James Version, it says, in the same verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation." So we see that when we serve the purposes of God in our generation, we are actually serving our generation. We have a responsibility to slay the giants in our time so that our children do not have to contend with gigantic problems that we should have dealt with. When David slayed Goliath, he placed his generation at a huge advantage. With Goliath dead, the nation prospered. He didn't leave Goliath for his sons to kill. He conquered Goliath on his own. We can learn from this, parents. Don't leave issues that you didn't deal with for your children to fight. Let them inherit your victory over the giant, not the giant. Amen. May we not die until we serve the purposes of God in our generation. For when we do, we serve our generation. Let's adopt the heart of a servant to our generation. Let's serve our generation with God's word and God's will. Let's impact them. Let's live right so that our children can live right. Often, it's easier caught than taught. Our children learn more from our lives than what we say, our words. In being faithful to raise your child in God's ways, you are actually impacting a whole next generation. For you never know who you are raising. You could be raising a Moses who will deliver God's people. You could be raising a prophet like Samuel. You could even be raising the next president. Now we know that David killed Goliath, and David had many spiritual sons who were called mighty men of David. And one of David's mighty men's name was Benaiah. So where David killed a giant Goliath, Benaiah killed a giant bigger than Goliath. Where David killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands, excuse the pun, Benaiah killed a lion on a snowy, cold day in a pit. Benaiah also killed a mighty Egyptian warrior with his own spear. So we see that Benaiah experienced impartation in double measure. And so our children, whether it's our strength or our weakness, they will experience it in double measure. Parents and adults, may our ceiling be the foundation for our children, the next generation, to build upon. What we have constructed, may our ceiling and the uttermost that we have attained, let that be the foundation where they can build higher and further. May they slay bigger giants than us. May they do more for God than we ever did. And that is possible if we impart correctly God's ways, God's word, morals, and values. there's always a firstness to the process of transfer. Because we read in the same book of 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "The faith that was in Lois was imparted to her daughter Eunice, who then imparted it to her son Timothy." So the faith that was in Timothy was first in Lois. That's what the scripture says in verse 5. It all started with Lois. There is a firstness to the start of impartation. So maybe you feel that you may have not received significant impartation or positive impartation from your parents. Well then, make a decision that it would start with you to the next generation. You be the first. Timothy was hugely advantaged from what he received from his grandmother Lois and Eunice. He, like Jacob, was the third generation. 3 speaks of that which is complete, it's solid, and it's full. And let us have this goal in mind. May we build in our time up to the third generation and beyond, that the purposes of God and the execution of His will may flow from generation to generation. Right? The power, for example, we have a grandson, Levi, and the power of the gospel in Randolph must be imparted to our son, Matthew, which in turn must be transferred to his son, Levi, and reach its completeness and fullness. No matter how many children we have, impartation must take place equally to all of them. I want to encourage us not to dilute the faith. We must not dilute the faith. The Bible says in the same chapter in Timothy that we read, the kind of faith that was transferred in verse 5 was sincere faith. This was first in Lois. Sincere in the Greek means without hypocrisy, without pretense, unfeigned, genuine, real, and true. It's very important how things start, because that determines how it would end. Eunice and Timothy must not dilute the faith that they receive from Lois. Their genuineness must be maintained. They must not be hypocritical. They must not be false and act. No insincerity. Otherwise, there exists the potential for losing the integrity and credibility for what was received. We have to remember that impartation has to be intentional and deliberate. Timothy was instructed to further impart what he received to faithful men who would impart this to others also. We read in 2 Timothy 3:1 to 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also." We see here that the flow of transfer was from Paul to Timothy to faithful men and then to others who must also continue with their impartations to the next generation. The command here we read is to be strong in the grace. Now some may rest on the fact that your spiritual father may be a person of stature, so therefore you feel you in the right environment, you can just cruise. But no, unless you access and receive the grace from their lives and ministry, then only can you be strong in the grace. Remember, you are strong, you were instructed to be strong in the grace, not strong in the person. Hence, each generation must exercise discipline and personal responsibility, just like Timothy did. Timothy was a very disciplined person. There are enemies to generational transfer, and these enemies are laziness, indiscipline, and fear. So although Timothy is the recipient of tremendous grace and huge grace from Lois, his mother Eunice, and Paul, and from his friends like Titus and Silas, he could still forfeit the privilege of accurately transferring the impartations he received to the next generation if he succumbed to laziness, indiscipline, and fear. He must take his responsibility seriously. That is why Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Timothy was imparted a gift through Paul laying hands on him. And Paul was saying, not because I imparted the gift must you just sit back and wait for it to happen. You have to exercise this gift. You have to steward this gift. You have to practice this gift. And by this gift, bless others. There's a personal responsibility that Timothy had to take with regard to the gift. Timothy had to activate and fan into flame this gift. Likewise, must we too, the gift that we receive, our gifting and our talents, we must activate it, fan and flame it, and put it into use. Don't just rest on the fact that you inherited well, but there's a personal part that you play. You have to be responsible and disciplined. There is an example in the Bible about irresponsible fathering, and this was Moses. Moses was actually one of the meekest men on the earth, the Bible says. He had such a good heart. He was such a humble man. That's why God chose him to deliver his firstborn son, Israel. We know that Israel is called God's firstborn son, whom Moses was to deliver from Egyptian bondage. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's courts, and then 40 years in the back parts of the desert under Jethro, until he was ready to go into Egypt to effect God's will and deliver God's firstborn sons. But you cannot deliver God's firstborn sons without first correcting and cutting away the flesh of your own sons. We read in Exodus 4 verse 24 to 25, "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, 'You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me.'" So Zipporah, his wife, took the responsibility of circumcising the sons, which Moses neglected to do. That was actually part of the covenant. A father had to circumcise their sons. And for some reason, maybe Moses was too busy, but he neglected to do that. And Zipporah knew that God was going to kill him. That's what the verse says. So she acted quickly and she circumcised the sons. And by that act, she preserved and caused purpose to be accomplished. And God used Moses to deliver his firstborn sons, Israel. This also highlights the fact that although you may have significant and global purpose attendant with your life, your first responsibility is to your biological family. You cannot go out into the utmost parts of the world and win souls for Christ and lose your own family. Everything starts at home. Your wife and your children are your first church. I want to touch on the critical role of spiritual fathering. Remember, we said above Timothy was his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, but Paul functioned as his spiritual father. This was probably the most critical factor of influence in Timothy's life. It was Paul who molded him and shaped him into all that he needed to be according to the calling of God in his life. Lois and Eunice had to permit the influence of Paul as a spiritual father in Timothy's life. As righteous and godly as Lois and Eunice were, they did not have the unique apostolic grace that Timothy needed in order to accomplish his work. When we use the term apostolic, we say we mean that which is authentic and that which is the original design of God. So parents, I want to encourage you, connect your children to your spiritual father and the grace resident within your spiritual father. Don't just let it be you, but let it also go down to your children. And a wonderful example is the Shunammite woman. If we read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed." Now, I want to give a backdrop to this. The Shunammite woman built an upper room for Elisha. He was a prophet that often came through her town. And because she honored the man of God so much, she built him an upper room so that when he came to her town, he could live there and refresh himself and live there until he left town. And so the Shunammite woman did not have any children. And on one of his trips, Elisha prophesied that she will have a son, which she did. And eventually this boy died. And this woman placed this boy in the upper room on Elisha's bed. And that's why we read that the child was lying on his bed, and Elisha went up to the room and laid over the child three times, and life returned to the child. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 34, it says, "And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm." And so we learn from this that not only must your children have a face-to-face experience with their parents, but they must have a face-to-face experience with their spiritual father. I'm speaking symbolically and not physically. Elisha laid on the child and breath came to the child. The unique grace of your spiritual father will arrest every dead spiritual condition in that of your child. And so fathering is extremely important. In 2 Kings 4:36 it says, "So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, 'Pick up your son.'" So in 2 Kings 4:32 we read earlier, there was the child laying dead on the bed. Now in verse 36 it says, "Pick up your son." So the child died, but the son lived. Child speaks about immaturity, and son is symbolic about maturity. So my prayer for our generation is, may immaturity die and may maturity live. The answer to this generation is fathering. Fatherlessness is the root of all the problems we experience today. It's very important to be fathered, both naturally and spiritual fathering. And maybe, young person, you don't have a natural father. Maybe they passed on. Or maybe you have an absent father. I want you to know that you still have Father God, and you still have a spiritual father who covers you, and whose grace that you can access and grow in that grace and overcome and be empowered to live this life. This generation must not be lost. May our sons live. Like the son lived, the child died and the son lived. May our sons live. May our sons grow in maturity. Do you know there's also an example in the Bible which is sad about a lost generation? And we read this in Judges chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. It reads, "When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gosh. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." So that passage has a sad ending. In verse 7 we read that all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders, Joshua served the Lord all of his days. Joshua had a positive influence on his generation. May it be said of us that all the days of our lives, our generation serves the Lord. May our generation serve the Lord and cause the generation that follows to do the same. So once Joshua dies, the Bible says that the elders that served with him and survived, they continued with his legacy. All of their days, the people served the Lord. The elders served the Lord, the people served the Lord. The grace anointing in Joshua was transferred to the elders. Sadly, after these elders died and their entire generation died, the Bible says the generation that followed did not serve God. Why? Because the elders failed to impart what they received. So remember, Moses imparted to Joshua. Joshua, all the days of his life, served God, served his generation, impacted positively into their lives. He imparted to the elders. So Joshua imparted to the elders, but the elders failed to impart to the next generation, and a whole generation was lost. Parents, may we not fail to impart to the next generation. Let's impart God's ways, God's will, the purposes. Let us positively impact the lives of our children. Let us instill in them the knowledge that they have a purpose. God has a plan for their lives. They're not just born just to aimlessly wander until they die one day. But there's a specific and a unique person that purpose that each young person has. And we are to fan that flame in them. We are to encourage them all along the way, impart positively to them. And also, when they reach a point, impart to the next generation. Parents, can you feel the burden of the Lord for our generation today? May our generations and the one that follow know the Lord and His works. May we serve our generation by serving the purposes of God in our generation. Our children, may they rise up and have their own personal testimonies of the power and grace of God at work in their lives. This is possible if we steward what has been entrusted to us, if we steward that faithfully and impart to them, and likewise they impart to the next generation. This is all possible, and the generation will not be lost. Our young people need us, parents. Let us cover them. Let us teach them. Mostly, let our lives be an example. If we live right, they will live right. Let them see modeled in us everything that we want to see in them. Let us guide them and channel them when they go off the path. Let us do it with love. Let us not condemn them and judge them, even when they mess up. They're going to botch up. They're going to make mistakes like you and I did. Let us love them, and let us help them find a solution. Let them know that there's hope. No matter how bad a thing they could have done, and you may be disappointed, let them know that you will help them find a solution. You will bring rectitude and healing. You will not cast them away and marginalize them and cut them off. Let them know forgiveness. For those that are hurting because nothing much has been imparted to them, may we impart God's word to them. May they rise up and know that there's a Father above in Christ that loves them, that died for them, that even if they were the only ones that lived, God would still see it fit to send His Son Jesus from heaven to die for them. Every one of you young people are special. Every one of you have a role to play in society. Every one of you are awesome. There's no failure in you. You are loaded with purpose. You are loaded with potential. Fan the gift that is in you. Impact and impart. Forgive those that you need to forgive and move on. With God, there is always hope. Many people that commit suicide, it's because they feel there was no solution. There was no one there for them. There was just hopelessness. But as long as God lives, there is hope in Christ. So let us spread this word of hope and impart hope to our next generation. Amen. They are special to God, like you and I. So let us shape our world's future. We can change the future by changing the values in our children. And this is all possible by the grace of God. Amen. I pray that you receive this word and it finds a settling place in your heart, and that we act on this word in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word which we've received. We receive the word that you have burdened us with today, Father. We thank you that your word is able to transform lives. And so, Father, we just come before you as parents and adults. We repent, God, for where we have failed you in not imparting positively to our children, God. We pray, God, for the grace to impact and to impart to the next generation your ways, your principles, your values, God. May we install it in the next generation. But most of all, Father, may we live right and model before our children what it is to live according to your principles, God, so that they may see it in us and live right as well. Father, we pray for our young people. We pray against the spirit of fear and intimidation. We pray against the spirit of non-confrontation, God. Lord, we pray that you fan the gift that is within it, in them, that they fan the flame, God, that they realize they are born with gifts and gracings and talents, and they have a unique role to play in this life, God, and that, Lord, they can walk in your purposes, God, when they walk in your word. So, Father, we pray that none of our young people may be lost, God. We pray, God, that they grow in your will, in your way, and in turn impact their next generation, God. We can only do this by your grace. We thank you that which we have received, God, that we impart to the next generation. We thank you for the unique gracing of apostolic spiritual fathers, God, that form and shape Christ in us by sharing the word with us. May we grow in this grace, God. May we slaughter the giants in our generation, God, that we may not leave gigantic problems for the next generation. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that there's hope. You give us hope and a good future. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, family, may God bless you. May we, like I mentioned before, shape the world by shaping the values in our children. I love you all, and may abundant grace and peace be your portion. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Grace in me, 'cause I am connected. Grace from fathers to their son. Grace, shouts of grace in Zion. My father is a carrier of grace. I'm connected from my heart, my love and in alignment. My father carries grace deep within. I find grace to accomplish the purposes of